Bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 4. Starting in verse 16, the Word of God says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Herein is our love made perfect." In what? In that we believe the love that God has toward us, because he is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwells in God. And this is the source of the perfect love that we possess. Now, the manifestation of that perfect love that we possess is that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this present world. The word judgment there is the word krisis in the original language. It's not talking about judgment. It's easy for us to think when we're at the Bema seat, we're going to be bold. Because the love of God is perfected in us. Because as he is, so are we in this present world. It's not talking about the Bema seat. It's not talking about judgment at all. It's talking about separation and division. What it's really talking about is sanctification. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day that we are sanctified. Because as he is, so are we in this present world. It is possible for me, in the sanctification process, to become afraid of the sanctification. And that does happen, and it's not that infrequent. That believers become afraid in the sanctification process. They're being set apart away from the world and the things of the world unto God. And they become afraid. Because they see still, prior to their sanctified condition, they still walk by sight. They still eat at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They still live by natural estimation. And they say to themselves, if I take this step of faith, I'm going to lose something. They see the heat when it comes. If I take this step of faith, I may not get what I want. If I take this step of faith, I might have to step away from a natural provision that at this particular time, I'm relying on. And that scares me. And that's not that unusual. Now, we do have a high priest who is, in fact, touched by the feelings of our infirmities. So we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. In Hebrews 4:15 and 16. God knows what it feels like to be us. So we don't have to be afraid that he won't understand the fact that we're afraid. He knows what it's like to be us. Now, herein is the love of God made perfect. That you're not afraid to be sanctified. You're not afraid to be set apart from the world. You're not afraid to be taken to places where you might not otherwise go in your natural thinking. You're not afraid of the sovereign call of God. There's a big one. You're not afraid of waiting on God. I think that's one of the things that challenges people in general the most. Waiting on God. Because they become afraid in the waiting process. Once a person starts looking by sight, fear sets in. If there is fear in our lives, it is because we are walking by sight. It's not because we are walking by faith. And so we have to understand that. If there is fear in our lives, it's not because we are walking by faith. We are at that time, in fact, walking by sight. The love of God is perfected in us when we don't walk by sight, when we walk by faith. Because it is by faith in God's Word, in John 17:17, that we are sanctified. And so I have faith responses despite sight to God's Word, knowing that God will be faithful to perfect that which concerns me. What does that mean, to perfect it? To complete it. If something is a concern to me, if I'm dealing with something, God will complete that which concerns me. Faithful is He who's called you, who will also do it. This is where people often lose it as far as waiting goes. Somebody's called, let's say, to the mission field, and God has them in a waiting process. Somebody's called to the mission field and maybe they don't have the money to go. I know a man who did that. He was called to the mission field, said he had to make money. Left the ministry, never went to the field, but he did make some money. But he no longer has a life with God. He's severely backslidden. But he was at one time a fruitful Christian. The problem was that he started living in self-consciousness at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, evaluating his circumstances by sight, considering his own preferences through self-orientation and not the decisions and the will of God. He considered his fear. We don't consider our fear. He considered his fear, walked away from God. Adam and Eve considered their fear and they walked away from God. We heard your voice in the garden, they said, and we were afraid, so we hid ourselves. They were afraid because they were estimating things, evaluating things on the basis of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the natural mind by sight. By sight we are naked, and we are now self-conscious about the fact that we're naked, and now we're afraid out of that self-consciousness. People do that, I don't think that many, but people do that sometimes in their calling. I'm afraid to remain in my call. Bible college. I'm afraid to remain in Bible college. Maybe I don't have a provision, so I'm afraid to remain in it. If God gives me something by sight, then I'll remain in it. I won't take that step of faith to remain in it. I used to love what Pastor Stevens would say. Don't quit. Just don't quit. If I quit, I no longer give God the opportunity to be faithful to me. So I don't quit. If I have to wait for something and I quit waiting, I no longer give God the opportunity to be faithful to me. A person, let's say, is in prayer, and God is making them to wait for the answer to their prayer. Now, this despite the fact that He said that whatever I pray for, believing, I will receive. Jesus said this, not the apostle, the Savior. Whatever I pray for, if believing, I will receive. And they pray and it's not coming, and they pray, it's not coming, and they pray, it's not coming. A year later, they're saying it's not going to come. But didn't Jesus teach in the parable of the unrighteous judge that you keep pursuing the desire that you have and then it will eventually be given to you because you've pursued it? Prayer works the same way. Sometimes God allows us to wait. He lets us wait for numerous reasons. But one of the reasons that God may sometimes allow us to wait is to see whether we're going to keep pursuing Him. Whether we're going to keep trusting Him for the answer to that prayer. Or whether the circumstances of our lives, the sight reflections of things in our lives, are those going to take over our thinking process? And we'll no longer wait for God to answer. Because we don't believe that He'll answer. That'll frequently test our faith with waiting on answers to prayer. You don't step away. If I'm praying for something and it's not forthcoming, I pray more. I keep praying, and I'm going to keep praying until I get what I've asked from God. Or until He gives me an answer of some form or another. There was one time that I recall when I prayed and God said, stop praying. At that point I stopped. And curiously enough, it was for somebody to get saved. And God said, stop praying. Now, I don't know why exactly he said stop praying, but clearly his mind was made up. It was a person who was dying of cancer. God said stop praying. Maybe they were already saved. I don't know why. But you pray till you receive. Simple as that. You pray till you receive. And you don't let the fact that it's been long in coming stop you from praying. Herein is love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of our sanctification. That we don't consider the things that are outside of us that appear. You never consider the appearance of things as to how you respond to God. I don't appear to have the means. It will appear strange to people. You never consider those things. Isaiah did not consider appearances in the way that he responded to God. He had received a very peculiar, sovereign call, and he did not consider what it would look like to people that he would walk in that call. When God told him to walk around naked for a few years. Now, I emphasize that was sovereign. That was a one-of-a-kind call for a very unique, specific message that God had for a specific situation to a specific group of people. But nevertheless, it was a call from God for that one man. He did not consider the appearance of it when he responded to that call. His love was made perfect. The Word of God says in Matthew 16:24, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If any man will come after me, this is an important point. If any man will come after me, in other words, this is the stipulation. If you want to come after me, this is what it'll take. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let him stop living in self-consciousness and the resulting fruits of self-orientation. Let him allow the Word of God through the Holy Spirit to push his self-life aside and produce God's life in him. There's the cross. And follow me. And go after my ways. Follow in my ways. And then you can follow, come after God. And it continues, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What does it profit me if I spend my entire life in a self-conscious expression and self-orientation, trying to appease that self, gain everything in the appeasement of it that is outward, and I still have no frame of reference with God? What profit is that? Because ultimately all those things that I've gained are going to burn up anyway. And let's say that I make huge quantities of money, for example, because it's what's popular in the world today. Make huge quantities of money, can leave them to my kids, and they can leave them to their kids, and they can leave them to their kids, and okay, and the next 10 generations are set. But what profit is it? What did it do for their soul? Because ultimately it's 70, 80, 90, whatever, and out. So we don't have that long a time. And that 70, 80, 90, whatever God gives you number of years, is going to pass. And when you get there, it doesn't matter how many they were, it will have appeared to pass quickly. You know, I'll bet you anything, these guys in the Old Testament who lived for 900 some odd years, They all sent bug that went fast. And we don't get 1/10 of that. And so what profit is it to me if I gain the whole world and lose my soul? What profit is it to me to live in self-consciousness and self-orientation? Let me ask you this, because so many believers live in this way as a habit. This is their lifestyle. This is the norm in their life. They live in self-consciousness. What profit is it to you if you're living in self-consciousness, if you're living in self-orientation? What does it profit you if you live, let's say, for example, in lust patterns? What does it profit you if you live in bitterness? What does it profit you if you live in unforgiveness? Like, how does that increase you? Can anybody answer that? How does that increase you? What profit is there? What is your benefit of anger? You have people who are angry. They get into relationships and they express anger a lot. Frustration, criticism, things like that. What is it profiting you? And they'll say something, well, I get a release. So you need a release for the condition of your heart for you to be content. That's not profiting you. So what he's saying here is, if you want to follow me, if you want to come after me, get rid of all that. Because it will keep you from a life with God. He didn't say, work on it. He said, just do it. See, Jesus wasn't those, oh, well, you know, let's see how it goes. Let's see how you're doing with it. Let's see if you like it. So just do it. Jesus had a thing about being a king, and he still does. What profit are those things to us? If we gain the whole world and we lose our soul. You gain the release of the frustration or anxiety, and you've damaged your own capacity and the capacity of people around you. You gain the release of your temper, and you've damaged the relationships you're in. What profit was it? But people live like this. Why do they live like this? Because love has not been perfected yet. They're not quite sanctified. If I'm sanctified, my sanctification will reflect. Because my sanctification starts in my mind. And so whatever is in my frame of reference will come out. And that will reveal, whether I like it or not, is what is my sanctification. Some people who lack sanctification call the need for sanctification legalism. It's not legalism. It's a life with God. It's not legalism. In other words, let's say that people have an issue with, I don't know, vulgar expression. And if somebody doesn't like their vulgar expression, they'll say, oh, legalism. It's not legalism. What profit of God, what reflection of God is there in that vulgar expression? How is it profiting your soul and the soul of the people around you that vulgar expression should come out? How is vulgar expression building up and not tearing down the people that surround us? And somebody says, you know, indicates they don't like the vulgar expression, they say, oh, just being legalistic. No, they're trying to guard their own heart against your attack. You see, we have to be very careful that we not take a stand of rebellion against the things of God because of iniquity, emotional conditions that cause us to rebel. Because the Word of God does say, I will give account for my words. And so I want to be very careful what is in my frame of reference that gets then reflected in my speech or in my lifestyle. Because every word I will give an account for. And so the question is, what do I want to be my accounting? The love of God is what allows me to be sanctified. In other words, when my frame of reference is the love of God, those other things are no longer satisfying in any way. They're not a release any longer when the love of God is my frame of reference. As a matter of fact, when the love of God is my frame of reference, those things are profoundly unedifying to me. And so I live in such a way that my soul is edified by the love of God. Now, if I'm a person who lives in self-orientation, I cannot be edified by the love of God. I may want to be edified by the love of God, I may long for the love of God, but I'll never experience its benefit. Why? Because I've stepped away from its source. And so, that cross in my life is what brings me to the love of God and the practical expression of that love. The lack of self-orientation and the presence of God orientation in my life allows me to experience the love of God. And so, some people long to be loved by God and yet live in a way that keeps them distant from the love of God, because it's still about self. See, this is the part that we need to get as believers. Self does us no favors. And some people will say, well, that's who I am. And the answer is then, you don't know who you are. Evidently you don't. Because you think that's who you are. But you're not. God says you're something entirely different. And so when I go to the tree of life rather than to the tree of knowledge, in other words, when I pick up my cross rather than living in the flesh, I can experience who I actually am. I can experience who God made me to be. And so we live in that love of God, not through self-orientation, but through the right frame of reference built by God orientation, having His mind. The Word of God says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13:4, we also see that the fruit of the Spirit is volitional. So, what we have is a long-suffering patience that is kind. Both of those characteristics are volitional. And then in verse 5, continuing in verse 4 and verse 5, all the rest of the characteristics are volitional also. Love is not jealous. That's a choice. Jealousy is a choice. I can cast down that imagination or I can embrace it. That's a choice. It doesn't envy. It doesn't vaunt itself up. Those are choices. Agape love is volitional. But often we are so oriented toward our thinking and self-consciousness that we think that love is emotional. And that it's an emotion of love. Well, a person living in the tree of knowledge of good and evil won't have a choice but to go with their emotions. Because that's the only thing that's left. But it's not an emotional thing at all. So our emotions may respond to love, but love is not found in our emotions. Love has a source, and the source is the one who is doing the loving. For us, the source is God, and the love that we receive from Him, we then pass on. But we had to make a choice to pass that love on. We had to make a choice to receive it. Just like you make a choice to be saved, you make a choice to receive the love, then you make a choice to give love. It's all volitional. So when people are unloving, they do so by choice. When people are impatient, they do so by choice. When people are unkind, they do so by choice. Every person who loves, loves because they have chosen to. Not because they were responding emotionally per se. If love were emotional, it would be here, there, and everywhere. But it's always a choice. And in my emotions, I may start responding to the love that I have or the love that I give, but it doesn't define that love. It simply allows me to respond. And so when somebody loves people, they do so because they have chosen to endure long in patience, and they have chosen to be kind to those people. What most people say when they say, "I love you," is they say, "I have an affection toward you." And there's nothing wrong with that affection. It's healthy in its right context. They say, "I have a filial love sort of thing toward you." And filial love is given by God, but it has to be regulated by agape love. Because filial love is essentially initiated by agape love. And so filial love, which is that responsive emotional quality of love, responds as agape love is present. Agape love from what I receive from God, or perhaps agape love what I receive from another person. But if filial love is the standard, then let's say agape love from another person isn't there at the same time, and that's what my filial love is based on. Then filial is gone. That affection is gone. Now, on the other hand, a person who is, let's say, habitually unkind or habitually hostile or something, though they have received love, that person is capable of crushing the spirit of the one doing the loving. That is a possibility. And we want to avoid that. We don't want to close down people's spirits. We don't want to crush them. But that's another message. But the truth of the matter is that the source of that love, whether it's filial or agape, is always in the same source, in the same place. It's always from God first. The funny thing is, the more loving you do, the more appreciation you have. If you love someone in agape love through your volition to be patient, endure long, and be kind to them, the capacity for filial, for that appreciation love, builds. If you don't love them, if you are impatient with them and unkind to them, you destroy your own capacity to have that appreciation love. So when we are sanctified, what we are really sanctified is unto the love of God. That's our sanctification. It's unto the love of God. And because we are sanctified unto the love of God, our lives then take on a turn whereby we give that entire life to God, where we live for Him, not for the world. Where we follow after Him, not after the world. Where we live in a call, not in worldliness. And by worldliness, I don't necessarily mean sin. I mean the way the world does things. We live according to the way God does things. So faith for me is not a problem when I am sanctified unto the love of God. Because faith works by that love. It's energized by it. I receive it and I'm energized by it. This is one of the reasons why he that wins souls is wise in Proverbs 11:30. Because to experience the flow of the love of God in the expression of a soul getting saved energizes us. And it energizes us unto wisdom. It energizes us unto thinking with God. It energizes us unto having God's priorities, unto having God's thought processes. We are energized by the expression of that love unto godliness and practical expressions of wisdom. And so that sanctification really is the perfection of God's love. What does perfection here mean? Completion. The love of God is complete in me through sanctification. Why? Because then it has expression. If I'm not sanctified, I severely limit the expression of God's love. But in sanctification, the expression of God's love is given freedom. And it can go where it chooses to. The Word of God says in Matthew 22:37, we shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And then it says in 39, and the second commandment is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. So when I have a sanctifying love, this is not an issue for me. That's why both John and Paul and James, why all three of them, said that the expression of love is the fulfilling of the law. Because the law was given to show me what it means to operate in sanctifying love. It was not given to me for righteousness. Mercy was given to me for righteousness. The blood of Christ was given to me for righteousness. Faith is how I experience that righteousness. But the law does not produce righteousness in me. It just shows me what it looks like when there is sanctifying love. And so the completion of God's love has a full and complete expression. In John 15:12, the Word of God says, to love one another as I have loved you, greater love has no man than this, that he may lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. What did he just command you? To love. To have a sanctifying love. Where you love God more than yourself. And in loving God more than yourself, you end up loving other people more than self-expression and self-preservation. You're more concerned about somebody's capacity than you are with the frustration pressure, or with the anger pressure, or with the anxiety pressure, or with whatever carnal pressure is inside a person's soul wanting them to express that negativity. When I'm more occupied through the love of God being in me with somebody's capacity, that pressure has a seal on it. And when I take that to God, when I tell God about it, that pressure has its release. And instead of damaging situations, damaging people, damaging relationships, harming people, instead of doing that just because I have pressure in my life of whatever sort it happens to be, I practice long-suffering patience, even though the pressure is there, and I take the pressure to the place where it can be released and actually have something done about it. When I live in that, I live in a practical expression of love. We don't stop being human. We start being humans who walk in the design that God made for them. And that was not at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in self-conscious expression resulting in self-orientation. He continues in 1 John 4 and verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. In other words, how can I say that I've received any form of love, because we cannot love God unless he has first loved us? How can I say that I have received any form of love from God if I don't love another person? If I don't love people? Well, I got news for you. A lot of people don't receive God's love. Not because it is not available, but because they are not willing in their self-conscious expression of self-orientation. You cannot live in self-consciousness and receive its fullness. That is to say, you cannot live in self-consciousness and receive the fullness of the love of God. You cannot walk away from the source and still receive from the source. It's like saying, I'm going to get a shower, but I'm not going to get in the tub or in the shower stall. But I'm going to take a shower, but I'm not getting in the bed. In there, no way, I'm not getting in there, but I'm going to take a shower. Well, then you're self-deceived. The love of God is received in its fullness when the cross is present in my life. Because the cross is the work of the love of God in my life. Humility is when I live at the tree of life. That requires the cross. So humility is required to receive the love of God. Pride is when I live in self-consciousness. That is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Pride separates me from God. Humility reconciles me to God. Pride separates me from the love of God. Humility reconciles me to the love of God. The cross reconciles me to the love of God. Self-preservation separates me from the love of God. And so, we don't live in a lack of sanctification. We always live in the sanctification of the love of God. And that love is then perfected, completed in us. In other words, it has an effect in our hearts. Faith is no longer a problem. And as I operate in faith through God orientation, as I operate in faith toward His promises and toward His character and toward His Word, it's not a problem for the love of God, which is who God is, to be reflected in me toward everyone else. It's just the way I am. It's not what I work up, it's not what I do, it's not what I have to put a lot of effort into. It's just the way I am. Why? Because that's what God produces in the believer, who will be sanctified by the love of God. Amen? If anybody here does not know this love, if anybody here does not know the love of God, if anybody listening on the internet does not know the love of God, say in your heart, Jesus, I know You died for me. I accept Your gift. Lord, I accept You as my Savior. Come into my heart and live. It's that simple. Just receive the gift from God and it is yours. He died so that we may be saved, so that we may go to heaven. So if you have not done so before, please accept that gift from God. If you have done that, on our website, we have our email. Send us an email and let us know that you have accepted Christ as your Savior. The email doesn't save you, but we would like to be able to pray for you.